This afternoon's title, we'd like to talk to you about God's value system and with a focus on the ethics of the heart. So before we turn to the scripture, would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence in the house today. Thank you, God. Your faithfulness has been always with us. And so, God, we ask now, God, you just open our hearts, our ears to hear, our understanding as we look at the word of God today in teaching. But I thank you for everyone in the house today. Be good to everyone here today, Lord. Those that are listening online, God, just let your presence be known. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. If you would, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel in the New Testament, to the seventh chapter. And while you're turning there, I want to talk about the value system, but I want to kind of define a little bit about what we're going to be talking about before we actually get into the scripture. Value is simply the degree of which you place importance on something. You're the only one that can determine what that value is, but you will place a value on something that you think is important. You may pay something different than the person next to you because you consider something of value. It's important to you. Your focus will be on something that you consider to be valuable. As we walk through life, whether as Christians or non-Christians, we will always be developing a value system. Our value system is a set of principles and ideals that guide and drive our behavior. So whatever you consider to be valuable to something, it may be a set of values. If you go to the Times Square Church website, you'll see our statement of faith. You could say that that's our set of values. That's what we believe in, and therefore it guides and drives the behavior of how we operate as a church. You may have seen it where you work. Your corporate values is simply a statement of this is what we believe and this is what we consider to be important, and therefore it will drive the actions and attitudes or behavior. I was thinking about a situation that happened several years ago. I was in the corporate world, and I'm walking along the floor of our building, and it was a wide open kind of a bullpen area and cubicles, and people were on phones and talking with customers. And there was this one particular client that they couldn't find the customer's money. And they somehow got lost in a transfer between one accountant to the next one. And so as I'm walking through, I'm listening to kind of this conversation. And they say, well, we promise we'll find it. And they hang up. This is people in our company. And they kind of started laughing about, poor guy, he just lost his money. And I'm overhearing this conversation. And I go, you know what? They're not reading our value statement. Our value statement says that we consider the customer to be important, and therefore we'll do everything we can to safeguard their asset, something to that extent. And so it wasn't valuable to them. It was theory. And so you're dealing with all these transfers every day, and it wasn't real cash. It was kind of a transfer here, and they kind of lost the fact that that was a real customer with real assets. So I picked up the phone and called the customer. And I said, I just have to apologize that we seem to have misplaced your assets. But we will find them. And in fact, we did find it. I said, but could you do me a big favor? I'd like to make a point to some of our people in the company. And would you come to New York City? And I'd like to take the value of your asset that seemed to have been misplaced and put it on the table and let them see real money from a real customer. Would you do that? And he agreed to do. He was a farmer from Iowa, and he came in. And I arranged with our consumer bank to take his assets and have a cash deposit. So I had the security bring up this big pile of cash, and I said, and I want it all in ones. So I had this big pile of cash sitting on the conference table covered with a sheet or something like that, whatever they had. So when everybody came in to the company meeting, they didn't know what was under that and didn't know the farmer John sitting in the seat was the customer that they had laughed about. And so I introduced the customer. I said, now this is whatever his name was from Iowa. He's a real client of ours. He's trusted us with his money. But we don't seem to understand what that really means. And so then I kind of pulled the cover back, and there's this $100,000 in ones on the conference table. And I said, now, customer John, would you believe this is real money? He says, you know, this ain't New York City, but where I come from in Iowa, that's a lot of money. That represented family work of three generations to help build their farm and try to convert it to something that would help them retire. And this was going to be their retirement money. And so the point I was trying to make to the employee group was, this is valuable to him. This is his retirement. This is what's going to supply the needs for his family and possibly his grandchildren. And we therefore need to consider that valuable. So I just wanted to use an example of what is value. And sometimes we just need to move from theory into reality in terms of what real value is. And how does it shape? How we put value on something, how does that shape our value system? How does it shape what we do with our lives and how we conduct ourselves? How does it drive our behavior? How does it truly drive how we look at our relationship with God? God places value on our obedience to him. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. So I just want to kind of set this up for a minute before we get into the story, because when we place our value in God and he places obedience as important to him, the result is only what God can produce. If he says, this is important to me, and you obey that, then the results can only be what God can produce, not what man can produce. See, when we operate within the boundaries of faith and obedience, the supernatural begins to occur. We have the ability to be power to be his witnesses and testify as to who Jesus Christ is. When we consider that what God has said is valuable, not what we've determined, when we operate according to a different set of values, a different way of looking at things than what God has defined, the opposite happens. When we consider that now what I am going to consider valuable is apart from what the Word of God says is valuable, the opposite happens, and it can only then result in what man can produce. History shows that any value system that is run independent of God, meaning that I can be like God but independent of God, history shows that when that occurs and focuses on self, what happens? Destruction, chaos. We begin to fight within one another. We begin to eat each other. We begin to go at one another. Wars are started that way. Territorial gains are made that way. Man becomes so chaotic and desperate because he's decided to be like God and just chosen that what's valuable is to be independent of God. So the result is only what man can produce. It's not what God produces, but it's what man can produce. As Christians, we need to know the difference and make a conscious decision as to where we're going to place our value. That's what Christianity is all about. History is full of it, and it's irrefutable. You can't even debate the issue. You see what's going on in society around us today. Pastor Carter has been speaking about this for the last several messages, in particular, about just the chaos that's in our society today. Because a group of people have decided to be independent of God. And what he's simply defining is that what is mankind without the redemptive power of Jesus Christ? What are we without regeneration? What are we without hope for the future? What are we without obedience to a word of God that says, this is what I want you to focus on? Well, what we become is what's natural to us. Chaos, destruction, the works of the flesh. We talked about that in a couple of teachings in the past. What happens is that when we decide to place value on what God has chosen to be different, then it literally becomes we mock God. And again, we've talked about that. The word mocked You know, it says God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. The word mocked just simply means that God has said, this is what I consider to be important, and man chooses not so much. God says, I consider this valuable, and man goes, not sure. That's what mocked means. It means taking something that is important to God and just simply putting your own definition on it. So what happens is that chaos or destruction occurs. The question really becomes, are we willing to make a decision as to what the attitude of our heart is? Are we really willing to do that? The decision we make will affect our attitude, our actions, our reactions to something. Social media, somebody says something, we say something back. Before you know it, you're just caught up in this whole cycle of just arguing with one another. It's how you react to something, Christians alike. It's our speech. It's how we make our decision and what we're going to consider to be valuable affects the entire of our life. It's part of who we are. And so it will affect your actions and your reactions. It'll affect your attitude. It'll affect your speech, and it will affect your conduct, how you conduct yourself as a Christian. And so we get to choose. And Pastor Carter laid it out wonderfully this morning about come and let us reason together. He laid out the debate. He laid out the argument in clear, no uncertain terms. I encourage anybody who maybe wasn't here this morning, get a copy of the message from this morning that Pastor Carter spoke. Is out of Isaiah 1:18. Very powerful. Because it tells us in no uncertain terms that we get to decide. We have to decide how we're going to conduct ourselves, what we're going to consider to be important in the sight of God. And so obedience is putting faith in God. Just simply obedient to what God has said is therefore putting faith in God himself. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So with that as a backdrop, I'd like you to focus on Luke, the 7th chapter. If you're there, look at the 7th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Now, this is right after the Sermon on the Mount, if you will. Jesus had just given a lengthy discourse to his disciples up on the mount. And he then was making his way into Capernaum. And it says that when he had concluded all of his sayings, and if you just go left from this 7:1, you see all the red letter, that was all of what Jesus said. It's an amazing discourse. But when he had concluded the sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was ready, already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, or not even where it's supposed to be found, but I found it here. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who had been sick. Why did Christ marvel at the centurion? See, the centurion was a man of war. A centurion by nature and his job definition was a military professional trained of the highest order for battle. And he learned it over a period of time. A centurion, by the way, look at it, just was a manager or a leader of hundreds. It's kind of where we get the word century. But a centurion led hundreds, or initially it was at least 100 men. But he was a trained warrior who had command over many. They were selected on their because of their bravery, their loyalty, their character, and their skill in battle. They would not turn. They wouldn't run. They were trained that way, and they were selected for management responsibility or great leadership role in the Roman army at that time. One of the key differentiators of a centurion was this loyalty to carry out a specific duty or responsibility. If you gave an order to a centurion, you knew that it was going to get done. There was not even a question about it. They had this great affinity for loyalty and honor and trustworthiness. They commanded respect and they demanded respect. They were kind of like the 800-pound gorilla in the room. Whatever they said to do happened. And they showed themselves willing to use force if necessary in order to make that happen. So Jesus is coming into this scenario, and the centurion, who is this man of war and has fought all these battles, he got a great position. He had also, as a centurion, had been in battles. It wouldn't be one if he hadn't. So he had to be trained in battle. And a centurion was always on the front line. They call it the front row. And usually occupied the last seat on the front row to be in the heat of battle, but also to lead by example. So as a result of their training, of their skill, of their loyalty, of their character, they were given great honor. They were given great prestige. Many of them became very wealthy because of who they were. But they were influential in their society and had tremendous credibility. This is just kind of defining a centurion. They had tremendous influence, tremendous credibility, simply because of who they were. And the history of them was that they will get the job done, regardless of what it is. To say it another way, a centurion's value system was obedience, honor, loyalty, and lead by example. Not bashing people on social media. They were the man of war. And this was the person that Jesus is now coming into Capernaum. And by the way, it's no surprise to me, and really starting to look at that God chose certain centurions at key moments in his ministry, and even after he rose from the dead. It was a centurion, according to Mark's gospel, that declared truly this was the Son of God at the death of Christ. When he's watching somebody in final commitment to what they have been given to do, a centurion is willing to do what they've been given to do. And so coming from this framework, he's watching the death of Christ the Lord, and he goes, surely this was the Son of God. Because of where he came from, because of what they know, they see commitment. He had to have heard the conversation between the two thieves that were crucified on either side of him. He had to have seen the agony. He had to have seen the calling out on God. He had to see him resisting to take the sponge mixed with kind of a painkiller. He had to have seen that. And he's thinking, surely this man is committed to what he's been given to do. And God revealed it to him. I marvel that he did that to a centurion. And now he takes another centurion and he heals his servant, and he himself is marveled. He had found not great a faith in all of Israel. God used another centurion to show the magnificence of who he is, and also just to kind of expose religious hypocrisy of the day. It took somebody like a centurion. Later, after Jesus was resurrected, one of the very first Gentiles to be converted to Christianity was a centurion named Cornelius. And if you read the story of Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter, when Peter is talking to him, he said, God commanded me to come and see you. What does that say to a centurion when somebody of influence has said, I have been commanded to come see you? He understood it. A centurion say, I understand what command means. Oh God, if we could just get a hold of this a little bit, that when Jesus comes on the scene and says, this is what I want you to do, I want my reaction to be, just say the word. Just say the word and your servant will be healed. Just speak to me. Tell me what you want me to do. Command me. And so the ethics of the heart becomes more of a view of not only spiritual authority, but what is obedience all about? So it's no surprise that Jesus would look at the centurion and say, I marvel. The centurion was displaying value that Christ had himself. He knew the way what was happening with the centurion. So Jesus has not placed a value on anything that he himself is not. And I want you to get this, just a few points here. He has not placed, nor does he place, a value on anything that he himself is not. Get that. If he considers faithfulness valuable, Christ is faithful. If he considers obedience as valuable, Christ is obedient. If he considers loyalty as valuable, Christ is loyal. And if he considers truthfulness as valuable, Christ is truthful. He is not going to place a value on anything that he is not. Are you following me? So when we see the word of God and we're able to dig into this and say, God, this is what you consider to be valuable. And he just told them everything occurring right up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, what he thought was valuable. Love your enemies. To go back with this in context, go back and read the several chapters right prior and just follow the red letter and just listen to what Christ's dissertation was. And he's saying, this is what I consider to be valuable. Go right above what we just read in Luke 7. And I want to focus on the last things that he said prior to entering Capernaum. Just go back up a few verses. It's in chapter 6, verse 46. This was his final thought before entering into Capernaum, according to Luke's gospel. Verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like. And he goes on to draw the analogy, we're like building a house on a rock. If we call him Lord and don't do what he says, it's like building our house on a foundation that's not going to stand. So with that as his last comment that he made from the Sermon on the Mount, and then he begins to enter Capernaum, what's his first encounter? A centurion. One who understood obedience and loyalty and honor and trustworthiness. The ability to carry through with what he had been given to do by his superiors. This is not some sideline deal. He had just finished saying this. This is red letter. We need to pay attention to this. If this becomes valuable to us, and I look at this, then it's easier for me to understand why he had such this great encounter with a centurion. He is coming up and having this dialogue with somebody who understood the very things that he was going to do himself. Jesus knew he himself was faithful. He knew he himself was loyal and trustworthy and committed and will commit all the way through, even to death. He knew this. So when he comes in contact with the centurion and the centurion just says, just say the word, it's coming from a life of loyalty. It's coming from a life of character. It's coming from a life of obedience and making tough choices and being the one who's accountable, putting himself at risk. What do you think with a centurion? What was he thinking at the time he said, just say the word? He put himself at total risk by just saying, just say the word and my servant will be healed. That was a bold statement that he made. But he saw something in Christ that he himself could identify with. Are you following me? So when he said, just say the word. Now, according to my reading, it doesn't say the reaction of the centurion when his servant was healed. What do you think his reaction was? He knew he was going to be healed. There was great joy, obviously. There had to have been, because a servant whom he loved was healed. He had to be greatly affectionate and warm and friendly and say, thank God. But he was not surprised. Because to have been surprised would have been no faith. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great a faith in all of Israel. He was amazed by it. He was astonished, some translations say. Thank God. Thank God for that. It brings us into focus what we value. What does God value? I think God values sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And it looks a lot like Jesus on the cross. I think he was displaying that, and a centurion saw that. What does he set his effort on? It's certainly not keeping the planets aligned. He already created everything, and just now they do what he says to do. He's not worried that the sun is going to peek up one day and say, you know, I don't want to be the sun today. God's not worried about that. We just saw that a few weeks ago in the total eclipse. He has set things into motion, and the planets obey him. The tree is not going to show up one day and go, yeah, I just don't want to leave today. I don't want to leaf out today. I don't want to be a tree today. I want to be an orange. His own creation is not arguing with him. But what do we do? Remember we just said what mocked means? God said, Jerry, this is important to me. And this is what I want you to do. God forbid my reaction would be, not so much. Because if I do, I wind up in the same cycle of an unregenerated person who just gets chaos and destruction. But if I do obey God, what happens? If I obey God, the supernatural occurs. Miracles happen. Healings occur. Revelation comes. Salvation comes. Families are saved. Cornelius' entire family was saved. Miracles begin to happen when we put ourselves in the heart of God. Matthew 28, 18. This will be one of my last scriptures. I just want to begin to bring this into some focus at the end. This is after the resurrection of Christ. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus had been raised from the dead. And he comes to them, he says, all authority. And King James Version says all power. Some of the translations say all power. But he says all authority. I'm reading out New King James. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. So he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Why was it given to Christ? See, what God considers to be valuable is the new covenant. What God considers valuable is obedience. What God considers valuable, Jesus said that I delight to do your will. Psalm 1 says his delight is in the law of the Lord. God delights in obedience. And so Jesus came and said, I delight to do your will. The revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God on the earth is what set in motion mankind's deliverance. He knew what he was going to have to do. He knew when he left heaven what his mission was. And it was obedience to the will of God, without which you and I would not be saved. But his obedience, so it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is saying, I have the might and the right as the God of heaven and the right because of what I did. I have it. And that word is exousia. It's not the word power from which is the word dunamis or dynamite. This is the word exousia, which basically says that this one person has the right and the might. All authority has been given to me. There is nobody that can take it away from him, and nobody could have done what he did. Jesus Christ is all authority. He is what is called unimpeded power to act rightfully and actually. unimpeded power. So that when the centurion simply says, just say the word, he knew that if Christ willed it, this unimpeded power would take place and his servant would be healed. Salvation would occur. It's unimpeded. There's no blocking it. It's full force. It's full force. There's no filter on it. You know, you heard the term AC/DC? You got alternate current, you got direct current. I've seen the effects of when the regulator burns out. When you get into your apartments and your buildings or your homes, with that power that's running through the electric line, that is direct current. It's DC power. You have to put a regulator on it in order for it to convert to alternate current, which is what runs your house. It's called 110. It's what runs your toaster and your coffee machine. If you had direct current coming into your house, it would fry everything. Folks, Jesus was direct current. There was no filter. It's unimpeded power. So that's when the centurion said, I believe, all you have to do is say the word and it happens. Oh God, when we get to that point, God, just say the word. Speak the word. It's unimpeded power to change my life. It's unimpeded power to heal my marriage. It's unimpeded power to be obedient to God and do what God's called me to do. It's unimpeded power to protect me from all the wiles of the enemy, regardless of what the enemy throws at me. My God is my protector. Jesus is my helper. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We have unimpeded power that is alive inside of us because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Thank God for the revelation of the centurion that said, surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was the Son of God. When he felt the earth shake under him and he saw the darkness come along, the revelation knowledge that hit his heart. Oh God, God, that we would just say, Lord, speak the word. The very next verse, and I'll close with this, 28:18. What does 19 say? It's a directive. Saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, therefore, go. He's commanded us. It was this directive. This was right before he ascended into heaven. It was this directive that God told Peter to go see Cornelius. It was that directive. If you read the discourse in Acts, the 10th chapter, he's recounting what this was. We saw him. We talked to him. He said to go, and I've been commanded to come, Cornelius. Amazing to me. So here's the question. When he speaks, and he will speak, what do you do with it? The ethics of the heart. Praise God. I'd like the worship team to come, please. God is speaking. I am convinced, absolutely convinced that God is speaking. I know what he's speaking to my heart. We all know our own heart. I know what's in there. Oh, God. By your grace can I stand, because I know what's in my heart. Jeremiah said, the human heart is utterly deceitful. Who can know it? That's why we have to be born again. You can't fix this one, but you can have a new one because of what Jesus did. But when he speaks, and when you hear it, will you obey? Because he will speak, and especially to Christians, he said, my sheep know my voice. So you will know his voice. Out of your heart will you obey. Is that the desire of your heart? I'd like you to stand. Because I'd like you to be able to get some things right. And maybe it's just some of you just need to get in the fight. Some of you came in the house today, you came into church today, And there's just been things happening, the cycle of life. And you've been kind of a spectator. You've been watching. And God is saying, I want you in the fight. I want you in. God is speaking to your heart to say, I want you in. That's a speaking of the Lord speaking to you. Some of you are being told that right now, even as we speak. Some of you need to hear God say, just say the word and I'll go. Some of you have a willing heart. You just need to confirm that God is willing to speak to you and he'll give you a specific. Some of you need to be like the centurion that says, I just need to go all in. I need to take the risk. I need to take the risk and I need to be all in. The times we live in are too important not to be all in. But oh, when we're all in, oh God, what can happen? Some just need to obey what he'll tell you. But put yourself in a position for the miraculous. Will you do that as they play? I'd like to pray with you as the musicians play. I'd like you to think about what you just heard over the last 20, 25 minutes. And if you need a confirmation from the Lord, you need the voice of the Lord to speak very clear. And you walk out of here today with no uncertainty, no ambiguity whatsoever in your life. I'd like you to come. I'd like you to come and just pray. To say, Lord, I want the heart of a centurion. I want the heart of somebody who needs to be in the fight, who needs to be all in. Will you come? One of the former presidents of the United States, Teddy Roosevelt, was a great admirer of gladiators and centurions. He'd read up on the strength of centurion and developed out of it was probably one of the greatest quotes that he had ever written. And it was because of his reading of the Word of God and about a centurion. He said, it's not the critic who counts. It's not for those who criticize or the one that points out that the strong man may have stumbled. But the credit belongs to those in the arena who are actually spending themselves in a worthy cause, whose face is marred with the dust and the blood and the sweat, and who in the end, when they get done, they may know the high achievement of victory or even in defeat. They may know that they had spent themselves worthily. But at least they will not go down with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. They were willing to step into the arena and fight it out. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, we say yes today. Oh God, put us in the arena. Protect us, God. Give us a warrior's heart. Give us the heart of ethics and integrity that will do what you tell us to do. Oh, God, to even put aside what is not of you, but take on what is of you. Take on what is from you, which is given by your hand of mercy, your hand of grace, your hand of provision, your hand of healing, your hand of deliverance. Oh, God, we take on what you've given us. Holy Spirit, now baptize us. Fill us full of the Holy Spirit. Let us know the wonders of your presence. Oh God, just like you poured out over the ages in so many of our lives, God, we're asking now a renewal in the Holy Spirit, a renewal of our walk with you, God. God, let every heart be comforted today to know that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God, that we proclaim your name as Lord and our protector in battle, our fight. And we declare it in Jesus' name. Be blessed.